Sri Ramachandra Bhagavan ki jai. So, thank you for asking me to come here on this blessed day, this holy day. Today is Vijay Dashami. Vijay Dashami. What does Vijay mean? Victory. Victory to who? Lord Ram. Over? Okay, any questions? You already know everything. Vijay Dashami. Dashami means the 10th day of the moon in the month of Ashwin. It's interesting that the 10th day of the moon, we celebrate the... What? What else is we're celebrating that's 10? Huh? Something happened today, on this day. Yes, but what connected with the number 10? Not 10 Downing Street, no. Not Dash Avatar, no. It's the... Yes! Go to the top of the class. You're so intelligent, we will now send you to Liverpool. So, the 10 heads of Ravan. Hence this festival today in north of India is called Dashhara. Dashhara. The Dash, the 10. When the 10... was taken away. 10 what? 10 heads. When the 10 heads of Ravan were taken away, Dashhara. Therefore, in northern India, Sanskrit gets a little bit Dashera. Dashera. So, it's a great day for us. Of course, if you think that Ram was the Supreme Personality of Godhead, you cannot celebrate this festival as well as it could be done. Because if you think that Ram is the supreme, he was always going to defeat Ravan. To understand Ram Leela, you have to enter into the possibility that Ram might lose. That's why he comes. It's his story. As we tell our devotees, don't get to the end of the story before you've enjoyed the beginning and the middle. Otherwise, it's like being at the theatre and the person next to you is saying, oh, this bit is good. This is a good bit. I'll tell you what happens now. What happens now? See, he thinks that she's like this and she thinks that he's like this. But what happens is another guy comes in and there's a fight. Then there's a car chase. No. Spoils her. You say, shh. You're spoiling the... Spoiling the whole drama. So for a drama to take place, there has to be jeopardy. In any script, any Hollywood script, there has to be some jeopardy. One of our relatives is a Hollywood script writer. And he wrote the whole script of a movie. And there was no jeopardy. The hero died halfway in the middle. They spent $100 million on the movie. But the script was wrong. Didn't include enough jeopardy. Anyway, I'm getting off the point. So... When Sita is stolen, every devotee likes to preempt the ending. Ah, yes, you see, well, this wasn't Sita that was stolen. It was Maya Sita. Shh, you're spoiling the story. How can there be jeopardy? The whole jeopardy of the story of Ram Leela is, will Ram win back Sita? And unless you're held in a mood of suspense and some tension, you may not be able to enter into the Leela. Srila Prabhupada at one time was in the Vrindavan temple. Not loud enough, then put it close. Srila Prabhupada was in the Vrindavan temple. Is that okay? And they put on a play for him, the Nrisingadev play. And of course, the Nrisingadev play, everybody knows the story. Who doesn't know the story of Nrisingadev, that he came out of a pillar? No one on earth... No one on planet Earth does not know the story. And Prabhupada is the teller of that story. He tells everybody the story. So how is it possible that Prabhupada did not know the Nrisingadev story? So there was a pillar in the temple, and guess what? The devotees had arranged that who was lurking behind the pillar was Nrisingadev, or a devotee dressed as Nrisingadev. There was a bamboo screen around. So what's going to happen? Sringadeva is going to leap out at the appropriate time. And all the devotees were looking. They're looking, I wonder who's playing the Sringadeva. I wonder what he's going to be like. So here the point is, all the devotees had got to the end of the story before the middle. You see? If you know the ending, it spoils the middle. But Prabhupada, when the devotee playing the Sringadeva came out, Prabhupada went like this. He was so surprised, as if to say, I never knew that was going to happen. So to enter into Leela while they're listening or watching, you have to suspend your knowledge of the ending. So Dussehra is only interesting, is only suspenseful, if you think there's a possibility that Ram might lose. Otherwise, it's just, you know, Ram, Sita was stolen from Ram, but it wasn't really Sita. Ram had a battle, but he was always going to win the end. And then you'll say, well, that was boring. The whole point is, Leela is a suspension of your conclusion. So don't try to be great, great philosophers with Leela. So in this, we have a battle. And already Lakshman has succumbed. There's been a suspense there. Would Hanuman bring the Sanjeevani herbs back on time? Would Meghnath win out? Would Kumbhakarna destroy too many of Ram's army? We don't know. We don't know what the outcome's going to be. Okay? So then here's the situation. Every time Lord Ram fires an arrow, one of Ravana's heads is cut off, but then it pops back up again. So Ravana has 10 heads. And he discharges them in fighting. Normally when you see Ravana, he's sitting on a throne like this. like the throne they've given the king today to sit on. But when he's angry or when he really wants to fight, then there's 10 heads, each one looking on all the different directions. Great for use in battle. No one can get behind you. No one can come alongside you. How did you see me coming? Don't sneak up on Ravana when he's got 10 heads. So Lord Ram was mystified. How is this possible? I cut off one head, another head is growing. What am I going to do? And you, as the Leela listener, are thinking, oh, this is not going to end very well. But something tells you that it is going to end well. What did Ravana do that made you think, as the listener to the Leela, that things were going to turn out bad for him? What made you think it? It's because when Ravana entered the battlefield, he circled Lord Ram anti-clockwise. Came onto the battlefield and he circled Ram anti-clockwise. Which means, aparadakshina, inauspicious. Productiona is with your right shoulder towards the object of worship. Aparadakshina is the left shoulder. So he signaled by this that it was not going to be auspicious. Of course, he'd offended Ram many times before that, but here was his final offense. And then Lord Ram said, just as a jackal steals ghee that's meant for the sacrifice, so you've taken my wife. Today I will vanquish you. Well, it wasn't today, but it took quite a few days. How many days? Remember? Took a week, didn't it? A week of fighting, something like that, 7-8 days. So then Lord Ram had been given a special benediction. Now there's different versions. Agastya Muni had given Lord Ram the Brahmastra, which he was placed on his... The weapon is in the form of a mantra that is placed on the arrow. So an arrow can then become an astra of a different Pashupata astra, Brahmastra, depending on who has given the depending on the particular potency. So the arrow was from Agastya Muni, and meaning that the mantra was from Agastya Muni. And I don't know. There are two versions. I'm not sure which of it Valmiki Ramayana has, but there was a secret anyway given to Ram, that Ravan could only be killed if the arrow was fired into his nabi, or navel, belly button, because that was where Ravana had been given the boon of keeping his amrit. It was an amrit that would keep Ravan alive, given by Lord Shiva. So, how was Ram going to overcome this? Well, no one knew. This was a secret place. So Ram fired the arrow, and the rest is history. And Ravana was history. So today, on this day, devotees pray to Lord Ram, as we do every day, to kindly help us to overcome obstacles. And over the years, different commentators commentating on different commentators who are commentating on different commentators until we get to today say, Ravana's 10 heads represent this. But the difficulty when you start concocting things that 10 heads represent this is that you'll figure that, well, actually, Ravana's 10 heads are just a way of explaining the 10 obstacles that we have to overcome. That's a problem. Because then you'll think that nothing that you read is true. It's all an allegory or a metaphor for some sort of psychological state or spiritual struggle. And then you'll be deeply mired in impersonalism. That's the problem. Impersonalism, or de-emphasizing the differences in the pastime, is always a problem. Or Sita means the loss of our innocence. Ram means our inner hero. Ravan means the 10 qualities. You could go all the way through. They do that to Bhagavad Gita. Well, Bhagavad Gita, the 5 horses represent the 5 senses. Have you heard people say this? They say, well, Krishna's 5 horses. Forgetting the fact that, of course, there was only 4 horses. They think they get the Upanishads and the Bhagavad Gita mixed up. In the, the Kena Upanishad, it's 5 horses, in the analogy of the 5 horses representing the senses. So then they think that the horses at the Battle of Kurukshetra, belonging to Arjuna, are the 5 senses. Therefore the whole thing is an allegory. Arjuna represents the soul, Krishna represents God. How about that? People pull everything down. This is the world that we live in today. So the devotees of Krishna, we are restoring everything to its original, fully manifest condition. And therefore Prabhupada would tell us repeatedly, don't think that these are fairy stories. He said one time in Edinburgh, someone said, well, it sounds a very good story. And Prabhupada looked at him and he said, do you think I would tell you fairy stories? As Prabhupada was acquainted with this type of literature, grew up in British India. A fairy story is a moral tale told through the instruments of different characters, but it's a made-up tale that we tell to children in order to get them to be good. Otherwise, the big bad wolf is going to get you. Okay. I'll huff and I'll puff and I'll blow your house down. 3 billy goats gruff. Anyway, it goes on. The troll under the bridge. All of these. So these are stories that are told to children in order to inculcate moral behavior. So sometimes people look at Leela and they think, well, this is to inculcate moral behavior. Therefore, everything is an allegory for something that is real. See, so that's the problem. So as we say, don't do that. Don't do that. Yes, don't do that. So, Prabhupada was unique. Actually, Prabhupada gave many things that are restoring Sanatan Dharma, or the culture of Vedic philosophy and behavior, to the world. as an acharya, Prabhupada said one time, I have given several unique things. What is unique about what Prabhupada gave us? What did he give us that's unique? That nobody else coming from India had brought to America before. Can you think? Personal conception of God manifest in the manifest in deity worship. Yes. He said, I was not the first to bring Bhagavad Gita. Bhagavad Gita had come west. English translations of Bhagavad Gita had come west. Yeah. But they were misunderstood. But so Prabhupada's Bhagavad Gita is, in one sense, although the purports are unique and restorative, they're not the same. Not the same claim to uniqueness. But in deity worship, Prabhupada said that he had his unique contribution. Okay, Ananta Gopal? We're restoring deity worship to the high place. Prabhupada said deity worship is a unique contribution because no other guru had done it before. Every other guru had to say, well, of course, we imagine, you have to imagine God because you cannot at the moment imagine an invisible God. Therefore, you bow down to a statue. But when you become advanced, then you can move on from that. They all said that. Prabhupada was the only one who said, no, you rascal. Get back in your box. Go back to India. I've come to give what you did not give. Deity worship. Then, what else? Something unique that only Prabhupada gave. Rathyatra, yes, he said, great grand festivals based on deity worship. Without the deity of Krishna, you don't get Rathyatra. You don't get Janmashtami, you don't get all these festivals. And with the festival comes what? A chance for the public to enjoy. Sankirtan, yes, unique contribution. No one else did that. Harinam Sankirtan. Something that happens on a Saturday night in London at Deepak. Well, always goes to, right? So when you have maybe COVID or something, when you've broken both legs, when he's broken both legs, Deepak would not go on Harinam. But apart from that, every week without fail. So Harinam Sankirtan, no other guru, no teacher, no yogi, no baba, no acharya gave before. Why? Because they weren't followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, or they didn't. They had some fear involved. Actually, other followers of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu had come. What was his name? Premananda Bharati. Premananda Bharati, he did a Bhagavad Gita in English in 1910. He went to California. But there was no Harinam came from that. Because in order to create Harinam, you have to have faith in Harinam. That's the thing. When Prabhupada says, my dear Lord, make me dance as you like, I'm just your puppet. It was the faith in the holy name that Prabhupada had that manifested everything else. You're forgetting one. Some people could argue that it's the most important one that Prabhupada came to give. So we've got prasadam, holy name, festivals, deity worship. Pretty much, yeah. Yeah. He only said a few, but yeah, you're right. But the other one he actually said at the time was Srimad Bhagavatam. Other people bought Bhagavad Gita, but no one bought Srimad Bhagavatam. But that is reading the Srimad Bhagavatam is commensurate on having pure devotion. Because at the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam we find Dharma Parojita Kaitava Niramatsaranam Satam. This book, before you read any further, okay. So the first verse says, glory to God. Then the next verse says, before you read any further, reader, you should know that this book is about this. It's not about that, it's not about that, it's not about that. So, you know, if you want to read about something other than pure devotional service, find another book. And then the Bhagavatam just begins by explaining foundations of devotion. So, actually, yeah, all these things, yeah, you're right. So you take that all as a package that what Prabhupada gave, and then you say, just the act of giving was a gift to his followers. Just the fact that this package is something to be given, it's a wonderful gift. The concept that you can spread this stuff, because his godbrothers had not thought in the same way. One of Srila Prabhupada's godbrothers famously said that, that Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission has already been accomplished. He said, every town, every village in Bengal has been reached. We've been everywhere. Can you imagine? And no one thought that maybe every town and village meant every town and village in the world. Every town and village in Bengal has been reached. Okay, what about Orissa, Assam, Manipur, Bihar, Madhya Pradesh, Tamil Nadu? So there's so many places. But Prabhupada had that concept that this is meant to go worldwide. It was the International Society for Krishna Consciousness that he started. It's unique. Yes, yeah, thank you very much. Unique contribution was that all of this was given in the form of a missionary movement. One more? He had a lot of... Yes, yes. Women were given access in a way that they hadn't been given access before. Yeah. Of course, in India, in the Gaudiya Mutt, there was elderly ladies. They lived at the mutt sometimes. Sometimes widows lived in the mutt. But this widespread engagement of women, certainly in not only pujari work, but in preaching and book distribution, you know. Some of the women once came to Prabhupada and said, is it okay that we are like this? We're, you know, in your books you tell us to be chaste, but then we go into the street or the airport and we are talking to strange men all day long. Prabhupada said, yes. He said, it's like the English proverb, you have to be a lamb in the home and a lion in the chase. You know that one? A woman is a lamb at home and a lion in the chase. It means that in your home circumstances, man or woman, in your home circumstances, you're very peaceful, but when the time comes, you can be like a lion. So sometimes that's required. This is also the mood of a devotee. Sridhar Swami, the original commentator on Srimad Bhagavatam, from the 13th century, just as a mother lion. Who is he comparing? He was talking about Lord Nrsingadev. So a lioness looks after her cubs, and she's feeding her cubs. She's breastfeeding her children, and then along comes a mad elephant. So immediately she leaves her children, and immediately she goes away from mother mode, which is soft and gentle, and she immediately goes into attack mode and fights an elephant many times her size. And the elephant runs away, and immediately she comes back to mother mode. Sometimes as devotees we are required to do that. Those who think that spirituality is all about, peaceful, pious mumbling and a little bit of gardening and, you know, maybe a game of Skittles to liven up your life. I've been to monasteries. When I was a young man, we used to stay in monasteries. usually Catholic monasteries, but some Anglican too. And we would go there at night in our dhotis, and we would ask if we could stay the night because traveling in the vans was quite austere. So they would allow us, and we got to see how the monks lived. And it's mainly an exercise in how to cut yourself off from distraction. That's what a monastery is. Devotees live a different life. We have this twofold life of cutting ourselves off from distraction in the morning and then entering into battle during the day. So today is also, especially the Vijayadashmi, is the appearance day of Madhva Acharya. Madhva Acharya. What was his unique gift? His unique gift is, gifts are many, but in the same mode, he is in our sampradaya. Or we should say, we are in his sampradaya. So from Madhvacharya, you can read in the Bhagavad Gita those 32 names, come down to Srila Prabhupada. So Madhvacharya is very special. He declared himself to be special. He said, I am Vayu, in one of his books. He explains, I am Vayu. And I've come to defeat the Ravana-like enemies of Ram. He had a special fondness for defeating the philosophy of Advaita and re-establishing Krishna as the supreme entity, completely different from the soul. So therefore his fingers were always, when you see a depiction of Madhvacharya's fingers are like this, soul and super soul, distinct. When you say that there's no distinctiveness, then you're reducing God to your level, or you're elevating yourself to the God level. Distinction means God is the greatest. And Prabhupada explains, he said, not only greatest. He said, God is, if you think that God is the greatest, he said, then that is only half. What's the other half of being God? Yeah. After what Prabhupada said at that time, he said, many religions say God is great, or Allahu Akbar, God is the great, God is the greatest. He said, that's all right. What else? God is the greatest of the great. That's okay. Ladies, anything? We're going to go around the houses on this one. He said, but he is also smallest of the small, greatest of the great, and smallest of the small. God is so great that if you traveled in a Sputnik, what was it? If you travel in a Sputnik, Sputnik was a Russian satellite in the late 1950s, early 60s, Prabhupada knew about. If you travel in a Sputnik, you'll never find God. You never get to the end. God is infinite. But at the same time, he's present everywhere, and he's the smallest of the small, dwells in the human heart. So, greatest of the great, smallest of the small. So Madhvacharya, he established these principles that God is smaller than the soul. And do not think that because the soul is part of God, that means you are the same as God. No. He even disagreed with the Vishishtadvaita of Ramanuja. He said it was too impersonal. Anyway, that's something else. So Madhvacharya was born in a place called Prajakshetra. And back in March, I was in Udupi. Udupi is the place that was founded by Madhvacharya. It's where he installed the beautiful deity of Krishna. But before we do that, we should say that even as a child, he was quite remarkable. One time his father had some debts to pay off, and the debt collectors came. And Madhvacharya was a child and said to his father, "What do they want?" He said, "Oh, I have to pay some debts." He said, "Can you give me some tamarind seeds?" So his father gave him some tamarind seeds. When he opened his hands, they turned to gold coins. One time his mother called him, and he was quite some distance away. And he jumped, boing, immediately in her presence. He was very strong lad. And when he was 7, he had Upanayanam, what we would call second initiation. He became a sannyasi when he was a teenager. This is a tradition in the Madhva Sampradaya. You go and you have to have your palm read. And if in the palm they see renunciation, then they know that it's safe to give you sannyas. If there's no renunciation in your palm and no renunciation in your birth chart, in your horoscope, then they don't give you sannyas. Because if they give you sannyas and you don't have these things, your life will just be a disturbance, isn't it? Sometimes we see sannyasi falls and we think, how did that happen? Well, for 800 years, they can count on the number of, they can count maybe 3 or 4 sannyasis that have fallen away. So it's a good system. Renunciation in the hand, renunciation in the chart is your sannyas. I met a man who'd taken sannyas when he was 14. Swami Vibhudeshtirtha, he took sannyas when he was 14 years old. I met him when he was 78. And then I met him when he was 84. And it's amazing. Amazing. He glowed. But so they have a very strict sannyas. The sannyasis eat only once a day. And when Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati sent his disciples to whom he wanted to give sannyas, he wanted to resurrect the ashram of sannyas. That's why we have it in ISKCON today, that he resurrected it for the Gaudiya line. He sent them to different places. He sent them to Ramanuja, and he sent them to Madhva. And when they went to the Madhva place, they came back and they told them, "Guru Maharaj," they get up in the morning and they're running from service to service. They run to the shower. They run to take bath. They run to their first puja. They run here, they run there, they run to put their tilak on. They run, they're running, up until it's time for them to eat at 2 in the afternoon. And Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati said, "Yes, because they have understood bhakti." They've understood bhakti. This eagerness, this desire to serve Krishna. Run! Run to serve the Lord. So Madhvacharya was like this. So he went all over. He went to Bhadrak Ashram, where he met Srila Vyasadeva, who gave him 18 Shalagram Shilas. Okay, is that enough for you? 18 Shalagram Shilas. And you can go and see them today. They're still worshipped today in Udupi, in the temple. He gave him instruction. And then he went to Haridwar and Rishikesh, Kurukshetra. He went everywhere, at least 3 times. My understanding, he went 3 times. He went to Dwarka, different places. So he collected scriptures as he went to these places, meaning he copied them out. And then he compiled his commentaries based on his desire to defeat Advaita. Now, why you think is in Udupi, it's an out-of-the-way place? Because the headquarters of the Advaita Shankarites was just up the road, a place called Sringeri. And it takes about an hour on a bus, hour and a half, to get from Udupi to Sringeri. I've been to Sringeri, to the headquarters of the Shankaracharyas. And there's a Shankaracharya there. And anyway, so Udupi is a place where he rested. He wrote 37 commentaries, 37 books. And one day, when he was older, he was born in 1238, so 1238 AD. So he was on the beach at a place called Malpe. And if you go to Malpe, it really smells of fish. I don't know what it was like in that time. I think they've tidied it up a bit for the tourists. It looks a little bit like Goa. I think they've tidied it up now. But anyway, he was there and he saw a ship that was about to go on a rock. And he took off his chadar and he waved his chadar. And the ship's captain saw what he was pointing out. And then the captain was very grateful. And he said, let me give you something. And he said, Madhva said, I'm a sannyasi. I don't need anything. Then the captain said, no, we've got to give you something. You've saved the whole. He said, well, what have you got? He said, well, I'll give you something on the way back. Then he came back and he gave him a big lump of tilak. Big lump of tilak, which was ballast for the ship, kept the ship weighed down so it wouldn't rock. So inside the tilak, which was so big that only Madhva could move it, was a beautiful deity of Krishna. Deity of Krishna is 3 or 4 feet high, made of black stone. Originally, the tilak came from Dwarka. So Madhvacharya identified this deity as the deity of Queen Rukmini. She was worshipping. And he came back and he installed him in Udupi. And I just happened to have a little miniature, so you can pass that out, everybody can look. And it's Krishna. It's Krishna. And it's a little boy, Krishna. And he's standing with a stick to churn cream into butter. So he's little Gopal. And every day, of course, there's pujas that begin early on. And you can go there yourself and have darshan. Udupi is a wonderful place to go. It's like Vrindavan without the noise. They call it the Vrindavan of the South. As you get out of the station, if you go from Bombay overnight on the train, you'll get to Udupi at 3 o'clock in the morning if you take the 4 o'clock train. 4 o'clock in the afternoon, catch the train. You can sleep on the train. And you get to Udupi at 3 o'clock in the morning. And Udupi is a temple town. Everything is based on the temple. The whole town square, there's no traffic in the town square. Traffic is banned. You ever heard of that before? Anywhere in India, traffic being banned. Just even the concept is strange. But in Udupi, the center of town, because in the center of town there are 8 temples. It's only the main temple, Krishna, and the Shilas. And then everybody goes, and the men have to take their shirts off before they go in. But there's always kirtan, there's always some flute playing. Anyway, in the morning, you get there at 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's so quiet. So I got there at 3 o'clock in the morning with a party from England. And then you hear 3 o'clock, bang on 3 o'clock. What was that? Look around. Someone played a drum. Silence. So this goes on for about 15 minutes. And then after 3:15, it goes. And gradually it picks up speed. And then, by about 3:45, you have the sound of the pipes. And the drummer's playing, and the pipes go. That's not a good pipe. And then eventually at some point they have at a festival time They have a very strange thing. It's a saxophone ensemble. It's like 8 saxophone players all playing together. It's a unique feature of Udupi. Anyway, 3 nights of the week, guaranteed, 3 nights of the week, there's a Rathiatra. 3 nights of the week. So that means, how many Rathiatras per year? 120, yeah. 120, 150, yeah. Yeah. So, it's amazing. Amazing town. So, what else can I tell you? Well, we should pause here for questions. But from Madhvacharya came many sannyasis. He himself didn't travel too much later in life. And the interesting thing is that his sannyasis also did not travel too much beyond the region where they lived. But from them comes a great Sankirtan movement, actually. From Madhvacharya we have great acharyas like Vidadi Raj, Vyadi Raj, whose birthplace is quite close to Udupi. And then Raghavendra Swami, Jayatirtha, different others come. So, yes, questions. Yes, Deepak.
Hare Krishna.
Why was japa banned in Udupi?
Why was...
You said japa is banned?
Yes, yes. If you go to Udupi, you can't chant japa. It's banned. No, traffic. Traffic was banned. Yeah. Imagine that. Excuse me. What are you doing with your? What are those beads in your hand? No, no. We'll have none of that here in Udupi. Stop it. Put the bag away, sir. Step back. You violated the code for Udupi. Yeah, Deepak. Oh, sorry.
Yeah. Hare Krishna, thank you. You mentioned Madhvacharya was an incarnation of Vayu.
Yeah.
I read that also he was a partial incarnation of Bhima and Hanuman.
Yes.
So can we say that he was a triple incarnation?
Well, we say that Hanuman is an incarnation of the wind god. Bhima is an incarnation of Hanuman. So you have Vayu, Hanuman, and Bhima, right? So therefore we have that in a direct line. And they say, this is their word for it, is Mukhya Pran. Mukhya Pran. They say this is the source of all of those. Source of all wind. There's a lot in our literature about pranas, a different type of prana. Just like this, when the pujari puts the shatari on your head, shatara is a type of prana. It's a wind that pushes the baby out at the time of birth. Midwives take use of this prana, this shatara prana. But the shatari means that when you get these blessings, when you get Lord Ram's feet, shoes on your head, you will never ever have to go through shatara prana again. No more rebirth. So therefore that is called the shatari. You won't be born again. So if someone says to you, have you been born again? You'll say, well, I hope not. Sir.
Hare Krishna. Thank you for the class. I was wondering, how did Lord Ram die?
How did Lord Ram
die?
die.
Leave his body. Someone asked me this question. I didn't know. So.
Well, good question. I don't know. Other than to say that Prabhupada commented, he said, we do not meditate on the disappearance of the Lord. We do not meditate on the disappearance of the Lord, only the appearance. And Prabhupada always would say that the appearance and disappearance of Krishna or any of his incarnations is not on the level of your appearance and disappearance. And if he was in a different kind of mood, Prabhupada would say something like, why are you interested? He would say, you should be interested in how you're going to die, because it is coming very soon. And if you do not become a pure devotee of the Lord, then your death will be very, very unfortunate. So make yourself qualified in this life. Do not ask such questions. But I'm not Prabhupada, so I can't say that.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Concerning the contribution of Srila Prabhupada, unique contribution,
yeah.
You also gave us prasadam.
Prasadam, yes. Yes.
Most important.
It is a fact, yes, most important. One time he said, this movement would be very dry if there was no prasadam. He said, this philosophy, if we would only have philosophy without the prasadam, it would be very dry. Kirtan, prasadam, philosophy. He said, these are the most potent weapons for the public. Yes.
Hare Krishna, Guru. Thank you for the class. My question had to do with what you mentioned about allegories given in terms of like Krishna's horses and so on.
Yeah.
So how do we understand the inner meanings of Krishna's pastimes that sometimes our acharyas comment on, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur speaking about what the demons represent and so on?
Yes. See, if you're an acharya, you can write about what things represent. But if you think that the symbols that you've created, that the meaning of those symbols is that they're only symbols, then you've misunderstood it, you see. Like I could, someone may come here and they say, oh, it's beautiful. You show them Radha Gokulananda when a guest comes here. And they say, what does the flute represent? No, Krishna plays the flute. Yeah, but, and they look at you and they go, yeah, but, you know, what's the higher understanding? In other words, I know and you know that there's a higher understanding. The flute represents what? Well, they say, people are always doing it for Ganesh. Well, Ganesh, his two ears represent this and his feet represent this. People go, oh yeah, that's pretty cool. That's smart. These Hindus are really intelligent. So it's not to the Lord that we bow down, but it's what the Lord symbolizes that we bow down. And Prabhupada would comment, so Dr. Radhakrishna, he has said, it's not to Krishna that we surrender, but to the unborn within Krishna. So all of these things is a way to cheat you out of understanding. Just accept as it has been written. Krishna has a flute. Ram has a bow. Why you try to speculate on that? So Prabhupada was against that form of speculation. This means this and this means that. However, Prabhupada himself would say things like, so the Lord has 10 hands. If you want to hold on to something with his 10 hands, you cannot keep it. He will take it from you. However, if the Lord wants to give you something with his 10 hands, you cannot hold it. So in this way, it's not exactly the same. Not exactly the same. Yeah. What was your question? No, your question was about... Well, in one sense, you could say, for instance, Putana. Bhaktivinoda Thakur talks about Putana. Putana is the first demon to approach Krishna. And he says, this represents the bogus acharya, the fallible spiritual master, the guru who is not pure. So then he says, just like Putana came to Krishna, and she had some ill motive. She gave something. Putana did give Krishna milk, but she also gave poison. Similarly, the unbona fide, ungenuine guru will give something. He'll teach something that's true. But along with that will come the poison of some false conception or false behavior or something like that. So in one sense, you could say, it's not a symbol, we're not using Putana as a symbol or a pure allegory, pure metaphor. We're just saying that she stands in representation of that type of attitude. Yeah. But if you then think, well, Putana didn't exist, that story of Putana is just to teach us that there are gurus who teach the wrong thing, who teach the right thing, but take something from me at the same time, then you'd be misunderstanding that. What do you think, sir? Noble sir? What do you think?
Thank you so much.
Behind you. Prabhuji.
Yes.
Yes. Agreed.
Yes.
Yes. Do you have any comments on that?
No, I think you said it perfectly.
Yeah. Yeah.
But on the subject of allegories, wasn't it Gandhi who said that the five Pandavas represented the five senses? So it seems we have like two different mixed allegories. Some people say the horses on the chariot that were pulling the chariot were the senses, and Gandhi says the five Pandavas were represent the five senses.
Who said?
Mahatma Gandhi. He wrote an entire commentary on the Bhagavad Gita.
Yeah.
And he said that Kurukshetra represents the material life, the battle of, you know, fighting and surviving in life, and historical. Similarly, the five Pandavas represent the five senses that we struggle against. So
yeah, this is an attempt to over-intellectualize something. At one point, Mahatma Gandhi said, I do not believe that there was any, what did he say? Any such person as Arjuna Krishna, living ever. In other words, but at the same time, here's another thing that he says. When I'm depressed, when I do not see even a ray of light on the horizon, I open up the pages of the Bhagavad Gita, and there I find consolation. So you have a holy scripture that you read every day, and you find some source of nourishment, some source of peace, some source of... And yet at the same time, you attack that holy scripture by saying, I don't believe that Krishna lived ever. This is the person they put on the money in India. So, yes, you can say anything about anything. And it's particularly good with numbers. Like I tell people, for our weddings, bride and groom go around the fire four times. You know the first question people ask? What are the four circles represent? Because something must represent something, right? It's not the fact that you just, you know, what does it represent? Like we're going to breakfast prasadam. When I let you go, you know, and they say, what does the cup represent? What does the plate represent? What is the cheese on toast? What does the cheese on toast represent? You know. Does the cheese represent the intelligence or the ego? And you say, my dear friend, it's cheese on toast. Get over yourself with your over-intellectualizing. People are like that. They expect that you will expect them to overthink it. And sometimes they will think that I have to be clever in order to show that I really, really deeply understand. And sometimes they will position themselves as if I have to tell you, Mr. Hare Krishna person, that I understand your tradition even better than you do. I know because that's who I was when I first came here. Krishna represents this and represents that. I thought that was the highest intellectual thing, is to think it too much and to try to extrapolate into analogies and metaphors, because that's what spiritual people do. Not for Madhvacharya. Not for Madhvacharya. If Shastra says that Ravana was killed in the navel by an arrow from Ram, that's what it is. You take Shastra as it is. Only then will you discover the inner meaning of Shastra. The inner meaning is that you can have Shastra help you break free from the cycle of birth and death. I think we have to go. They're hungry boys, hungry girls. Thank you very much for listening. Hare Krishna. Next time an ordinary chair will do. Maybe next time I'll have a recliner with a duvet.